You're listening to the First Baptist Church Broken Arrow podcast. To learn more about the church, visit us at fbcba.org. Today's sermon comes from our pastor, Dr. Matt Brooks.
Good morning, church. If you would, please open your Bibles to me, the book of Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. My name is Matt Brooks. I'm the senior pastor here at First Baptist Church of Broken Arrow. What an honor it is to be walking through the book of Ephesians, specifically Ephesians 5, in a series that we're calling Walk This Way. I want to remind you, our content team has put together a devotional that walks right alongside the sermon you're about to hear from Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, a sermon that I'm calling The Time Is Nigh. You continue to follow Christ this week. If you would, text the word sermon to 45776. Brent and I finished our college education in Ada, Oklahoma, a place called East Central University. Go Tigers. It was a great, great place. It was just kind of a foundational end of our last 2 or 3 years of college. And it's amazing how God uses specific men at specific times. We had a BCM director there that was just instrumental in encouraging us to lift high the name of Christ and to live a life for Christ. And he would start every single message, every single fellowship that we had together, almost any prayer, he would always end with, "And the time is nigh." And of course, as a college kid, you're like, what in the world is this guy talking about? The time is nay? The time is what? Well, what does that even mean? And what it means is that the time is urgent, that the time is now, that you must prioritize your walk. You must be serious about the work of the Lord, his mission, his passion, his glory. Why? Because the time is nigh. Now, historically, this word nigh kind of came to prominence in Europe in 1611 when the King James Bible was written and people began to actually read the Word of God, to hear the mission of God. And so among God's people, there became this phrase, the time is nigh, but ignited an entire continent for Christ, even in our own country now. For several decades, we've gathered together among revivals on the East Coast and West Coast and prayerfully within the heartland under this cry that the time is nigh. It is near. It is imminent. We must be about these things. And as we come now to Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, that is exactly what Paul has for us today, that you and I must be about seriously the work of the Lord. Paul, in these phenomenal verses in Ephesians 5, has been imploring you and I to walk for Christ in our day-to-day life, our day-to-day faith and conduct. And he calls us to be Spirit-led in doing so. He calls us to the highest ethical standard in all of humanity, that you and I are to, Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, that we are to display the goodness of the living God among those from whom he has placed us. So Paul says you do this in verse 2 by walking in love. You do this in verse 8 by being children of light. And he saves the best for last. In verse 15, he's going to tell us that we must walk wisely, that we must not be unwise, and we must make the best use of our time, that we must be able to understand, in verse 17, the will of the Lord. And that's exactly what I'm going to talk to you about today. How do we do these things? Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, the time is nigh. Now, this is the fifth and final time Paul will use this word, walk, in Ephesians. He saves the best for last. Wisdom is not something that the Bible takes lightly. We need the wisdom of Christ in our lives. Think about this. We have the ingenuity to go to the moon, yet so many of us, we struggle getting by the day. We need God's wisdom in every facet of our life. Can I tell you that God knows these things? In fact, I'll remind you, the Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. What an encouraging promise that you and I serve a God not of confusion, but of clarity. That God has the disposals of heaven available to you. He has gifted you with talents and abilities and resources, and he's wanting you to obedient apply his word and his will in your life. And so when you ask for such clarity, when you ask for such wisdom, God graciously gives us to this. Can I tell you that the confidence of this inspired generations upon generations in the Old Testament? In fact, think about this. Some of the most blessed individuals in the entire Old Testament were individuals who sought the wisdom of God, whether it be Abraham in Genesis 19, David in Psalm 51, Solomon in 1 Kings 3:9, or Job in 28, verse 23. God had a significant impact through these individuals because they were imprinted with the word of the Lord and the wisdom of God. Remember, Christ our King, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, gave himself over to increasing in wisdom, stature, and favor among God and man. Christ, fully God and fully man, the God-man, saw it as a desire of his life, an intentionality in his earthly life to pursue wisdom. Remember how we began this book in Ephesians 1, 17 through 18, where Paul says that I am praying for you as God's children, as faithful saints of the Lord, that you would have a spirit of wisdom among you, that you would know the knowledge of him in you. May we pursue these things. And as we're pursuing his wisdom, may we become more like Christ. Now, in regard to comfort, are we going to ever reach that standard, this side of heaven? No. But you and I know that we're to be walking about these things, Paul says, in a day-to-day faith and conduct. This is the path of godliness and Christ-likeness that God has called us to. It's football season. One of the greatest football coaches the world has ever known is a man by the name of Vince Lombardi. We will watch the Super Bowl together over some good hot wings and queso, like every good Christ follower should in February. And the trophy that will be given to the team who wins is the Vince Lombardi trophy. Here's what Vince Lombardi said about perfection. He says, perfection is unattainable. But if we chase perfection, we attain excellence. Is the wisdom of Christ attainable this side of glory? No. But as we pursue wisdom, we chase him. And in chasing and seeking him, we become more of what we long and desire to be like him. So it's with this in mind that God, as we continue to walk in wisdom, may we be wise, not unwise. May we make the best use of our time. May we discern the will of the Lord, for the time is nigh. Look at verse 15. Look carefully then, Paul says, then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And let's stop right there. You can almost feel the intensity of Paul, can you not? He's stressing here an ongoing, vigilant, accurate, precise, step-by-step lifestyle. See this word, carefully? Look carefully. It's of a legal term in Paul's day. It described a judge who with accuracy and precision would apply the law to the given context. Paul says this is how you and I are to live. That we are to assess and be aware of the context that God has placed us in. We are then, before we act, before we walk or move forward, we are to apply the will of God from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, with such accuracy and precision. Be careful, Paul says. Look intently to your life and how you walk. You see, the world lacks not in information, but in wisdom. You and I are one click away from possibly millions of different solutions to any circumstance or problem that God gives you. How do you know the right one? How do you know how to separate the good things from the God things? How can you be wise and not unwise? Can I tell you're not alone in this? One, all of us in this room this morning are trying to the best of our abilities with the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to do the will of God in our lives. I'll also encourage you that Christ followers in Ephesus 2,000 years ago were having the same challenges that you and I were. Believers in Ephesus faced constant cultural attack. They were daily bombarded by evil, temptation, the things of the world, as Ephesus was the hub of all idolatry in the entire ancient world. You and I know as Christ followers, this world isn't our playground. It's a battleground in and for Christ. But Paul says, regardless of our culture, you must be careful how you walk. You must be wise and not unwise. Paul is emphasizing here our position in Christ. That since we are in the Lord, Ephesians 5, 8, we must earnestly discern what is pleasing to the Lord, Ephesians 5, 10, so we watch then carefully and intensely our lives for the Lord. Verse 15. In other words, God cares not just where you're going, but how you get there. The means of the process is just as important to God as the end of why you're doing what you're doing. God wants it all. God desires to give His best, His wisdom, His blessing in your life, but it must be done His way and for His glory. Look carefully then how you walk in verse 15. This phrase here is a Hebraism for ethical conduct in the New Testament. It's mentioned over 30 separate times. Paul's point is that you can go 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but you and I can't go an entire second without the wisdom of God in our lives. Well, one of my favorite theologians is a man by the name of John Stott. And he wrote in my humble opinion, one of the best commentaries on the book of Ephesians. And John Stott said this, of this exact verse, he says, you need to take trouble over your Christian life. What in the world does this mean? In fact, Brent and I were talking about this earlier this week. Huh? What does he mean by this? Well, if your family's like my family, you have several that are like, here comes trouble. There's at least two in my household that it's applies to. Look out, right? What do we mean by that? Be watchful. Give your full attention. Be aware. That's what Paul says you and I are to do. For those who walk wise among this culture, not unwise, they look carefully with how they walk. They take seriously each and every decision, each and every step. So be on guard. Beware of your short, flippant prayers. Beware of your lack of Bible reading. Be aware of your desire to not to follow the Lord or to follow the Lord. Beware of what you're committed to and what you're not committed to. Beware of what you're giving your life over to. What matters most in your life? Be serious. Be watchful. For the time is nigh. Because regardless of the 8 billion plus people that are in our planet right now, there's only two kinds of people. Look at verse 15. Those who are wise and those who are unwise. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Which one are you? Which one would best apply to you right now? Now let me encourage you. Wisdom in the Bible is not a matter of one's IQ. That's a good thing, even for your pastor, right? In fact, wisdom in our day is seen in three lenses. Knowledge, what I know of a situation, perspective, what I assess of a situation, experience, what I've learned from a situation. But really, wisdom in the Bible, you are only allowed one or two options, either self-help or God's help. A fool, one who is unwise, he could care less about the instruction of the Lord. Why? Because he refuses to take ownership of his actions. Responsibility to his lifestyle. He's not kingdom-minded. He's worldly-minded. He's not concerned then with the decisions of his life or the steps of his life. He's not concerned with being watchful toward temptation, discerning whether or not that this is profitable and adding value into his life unto Christ and his glory. No, because he's only concerned about himself. Those are unwise. Foolish decisions. Paul says you be wise, not unwise. All real wisdom is found in God by the Spirit through Christ. So are we choosing to follow Him, chasing, seeking Him, walking His way, or our own? Do I know nothing but Christ or nothing of Christ? How are you making your decisions? Is the Word of God even considered? How are you continuing to do what you love to do? Is Christ even in mind? Is the Spirit even asked to bring enlightenment and empowerment in your life? The time is nigh. Be wise, not unwise. Secondly, Paul says, look at verse 16. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Paul emphasizes here that those who are wise, they realize that time must be redeemed. They must be, in a sense, bought back, is the sense here. Making the best use of your time. Why? Because life is time, and time is life. Those in Christ, those living in wisdom, know that time is a gift given by God. It is a very precious thing. And for those who don't steward it well, the results can be disastrous. One of my favorite leadership entrepreneurs, gurus, that I love to learn from, he's died in the early 2000s, but has just impacted millions of businessmen and hundreds of thousands of companies through the years, is a man by the name of Peter Drucker. And he says in regard to time management, until you manage time, you can't manage anything else. Isn't that so true? Let me put it this way. Your life will never be managed until it has been mastered. So who's your master? Is it Christ or is it self? Not having the ability to make the best use of your time is incredibly costly. Not just to our economy. In fact, economists have said, and based on 2024, the average expense per employee for a waste of time in a company, $12,000 per employee last year in our country. Distractions in the workplace, inefficient processes in the workplace, micromanagement in the workplace is costly. It wastes time. In totality to our economy last year, $650 billion because of waste of time in the workplace. Because people are not in line. They're not doing what they're paid to do. They're not doing what they're called to do. And the results can be disastrous. Spiritually, they can be deadly. Paul says, making the best use of your time. Now, historically, we've seen through thousands of years time in three basic prisms. Number one, kind of an Eastern mode of time. Most Eastern religions fall under this view of time. It's a false view that time is this never-ending circle. Reincarnation after reincarnation. Things simply just go around and around and around in the circle of life. It gives itself to pantheism, which fuels atheism and death and judgment, by the way. This is an evil, debaucherous way to see life. It's just over and over and over again. So if you're good, you can come back as something better. But if you're bad, you'll come back as something even worse. What an enslaving way to live. What a legalistic way to live. What a way of, if my decisions and my worth and my performance equal these things, man, if not, then I'm going to come back worse than what I was. What a hopeless way to live. Paul says, make the best use of your time. Secondly, there's a chronological or secular view of time. Most atheists in our country, most post-truth agnostics hold this view. Sure, there's a beginning. There's an end, but that's it. There is no God. There is no heaven. There is no eternality. Nothing. And that's it. And there's an optimist view of this, and there's a pessimist view of this. The optimist view says, and it's up to you then. Seize the day, carpe diem. You make the best for you. Or there's a pessimist view of this. What does it matter? It's all going in anyway. No hope, no value, no purpose. Paul says, make the best use of your time. Thirdly, there's a covenantal view. There's a biblical worldview of time. This is time is a gift given to us by God. That God himself, as the creator of all things, appoints to you a specific amount of time. Time, then, is linear. It has a beginning and end, but it has also a result that leads to an intentional God as creator of all things. Thus, your life, then, has purpose, because every action, then, has an outcome. And time and history are headed toward one thing. One person, the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. Therefore, all of life is a matter of stewardship. So live your life wisely, making the best use of your time. Now, here's something interesting. There's only two words for time in the entire New Testament. One is chronos. It is a actual time or clock time. That is not what Paul is speaking about here. The second word is kairos, which speaks here of a quality of time. Moments that are given to you by God that are life-shaping. Moments that must be stewarded well. And that's the word Paul uses right here. Making the best use of kairos. These God-given, life-shaping moments. Usually, about this time in my life, chronos time, I watch the same movie over and over and over again. It's of the movie Rudy. And Rudy is a story of Rudy Rudiger, who walked on at the University of Notre Dame. It was his lifelong dream to play for the Irish. And so despite being the smallest and the lightest for 4 years of his life, he walked on at Notre Dame. He worked hard. He was beat up every single day in practice, thrown down, destroyed by all of these five-star All-American players at the University of Notre Dame. And in his senior year, on the last home game, the best players of this team, a handful of them All-Americans, came to the head coach at Notre Dame and said, "I want Rudy to play in my place." They handed over their jersey. Now, there has been much critical acclaim to this historical evidence of did this really happen or not. Don't let that get away of a good story, okay? You know the old truth. Once the legend replaces the truth, go with the legend, okay? It's a great movie. Great point. And so the coach decided to let Rudy play. And as he is heading out to the field, he has had some music to pump him up, okay? Then they look at Rudy and they say, "Rudy, you ready to lead this team out on the field?" And he looks those guys in the eyes and says, "I've been ready for this moment my entire life." And they head out and they take the field and they beat Georgia Tech. Now, when I was a kid watching this, the moment that happened, I was like, yes! I just spiked something in my living room, and then my mom maybe cleaned it up because that's just what you do, right? But you get the point. Ready. I've been ready for this moment my entire life. Let me ask you this question. If God were to come to you this week and say, "I have a specific moment, are you ready?" What would you say to him? Would you say to him, "I've been ready for this moment my entire life"? You see, there's a handful of moments that God, by his grace, will give you. Are you stewarding them well? This isn't a chronos moment. This is a kairos moment. Take that job. Start that company. Take that leap of faith in your life. What about spiritually? Share the gospel with that coworker. You be the one that prays for them. You be the one that brings up the Lord and his goodness to your neighbor. You be the one that realizes that, man, I've been praying for you all year. I'm finally available. You want to come to church? Sit right next to me. What about regard to family? Put the cell phone away. Put the machines away. And sit down on the couch and have that conversation with your son or daughter. Watch that movie. Buy that popcorn. Go get an icy from QT. Tell them I sent you. You get up early and get your work done so you can go to that football game. So you can go to that softball game. We had a church member this week that went to be with the Lord and was a very quiet man. Didn't say much, but had such a loud walk with Christ among his family and loved ones. And so when I met with his wife and his daughters, they just kept saying, he was just always there. Every time I looked in the stands, my volleyball game, there he was. Every time I needed him, there he was. Grandkids, he was there. Don't miss these kairos moments in your life. You see, make the most of the chronos moments in your life, and don't miss the kairos moments of your life. When God gives them to you, may you in Christ say, I've been waiting my whole life. You've been preparing me my whole life, Lord, for this. Now, how do you do that? How do we do this? I struggle with it just as much as you do. Let me give you four things to consider. Four things to consider to make the best use of your time. Number one, start early. Start early. In fact, I would encourage you, don't see the face of another until you've sought the face of God. One of the humbling things about Christ our King is how he went out of his way to prioritize his relationship with God the Father. Even though he was fully God, he had full intimacy with the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus is fully man, made it as an impetus in his life and his ministry. Read the Gospel of Mark. Read how many times Christ took the impetus, Christ took the intentionality to leave the disciples, to get up early in the morning before the sun would even rise, to be with God. Is that you? Is that you? I mean, your life may be full, but is it fulfilling? Your days may be busy, but are you truly making an impact? May I encourage you to start with the source of all life, God himself. Start early. Early in the morning. Don't have any other meaningful conversations. No, I'm not telling you to snipe your wife, right? Sorry, I can't discuss with you. I haven't talked to the Lord yet. Don't Jesus juke your family. But you get my point. Get up. Get up early to be with the King. It'd be the best part of your day. I also want to encourage you to start early in life. Parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles in this room, encourage this younger generation to start early for Christ. Make an impact now. Don't wait. You guys are the church. We're not waiting for you to go to college, have a two-year-old and a mortgage, and then come back and start doing ministry. No, you are the ministry. You are the kingdom. You are God's people. Start early in your life, prioritizing the things of God, being wise and not unwise, making the best use of your time, understanding the will of the Lord. Secondly, be diligent then and disciplined. There's nothing wrong with passion, but passion without diligence and discipline is just a kindling that is burned up quickly instead of this eternal flame for the glory of God, for the radiance of Christ. Little things in your life matter. You want to know why? Because big things come from simple, diligent discipline to little things. What is it that God's placed on your heart that he's entrusted you to do? What is it that God wants you to do to build his kingdom? Tell someone else about Christ. Don't just be dogmatic about it. Be bulldogmatic. I will not stop praying about this. I will not stop pursuing this, Lord. I will not get off this path. I'll just sense every door closes, another door you're going to open. Be diligent and be disciplined. You say, well, what is discipline? Discipline, you ready for this? Is excellence over and over and over again. It is you giving your best now and again. Great, do it again. Man, that was a lot. Do it again. Man, that was awesome. Do it again. Man, I just took another step of faith. Do it again. Man, I just prayed another prayer. Do it again. I just shared the gospel. Do it again. Be diligent and disciplined. For the time is nigh. Thirdly, stay focused on saying yes to God. So many of us in this room are so engrossed, so consumed by secondary and little things, we have no time for the primary and big things. Think about this. If God came to you this week and said, what is it? What's this moment I have for you? Would you even have enough time to listen? Are you too busy to even respond? So many of us were saying, and consumed with good things, we miss the God things. Can I encourage you? That not everything in your life that is urgent is most important. May God give you wisdom. May God give you discernment so that you can choose not good things, but God things in your life. Say, how do you do that? I would encourage you to always have a godly balance of your time in the work and time on the work. I mean, if you're like me, there's thousands of decisions you make every single day. A lot going on. How do I best make these decisions? How do I live in wisdom? How do I make the best use of my time? How do I discern the will of the Lord? You stay focused on saying yes to God. What is it that He has for you to do? What is it from the Word that He's leading you to do? What is it for His glory that He's compelling you to do? Say yes to those things. Prioritize those things. If not, we're in the work. Yeah, but I got to do this, 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 and this. We're missing the greater work. You're forgetting the fact that you're stewarding this. You don't own this. It sure seems like it owns you, but you don't own this. You're a child of the King of the universe. You have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding your life. The same Spirit that brought Christ back from the dead resides in you. You have the good news. There's still room in heaven. You're not building your kingdom, you're building God's kingdom. You're not building your brand. You're lifting up the name of the one and mighty King of the universe. And He's called you as an ambassador. He's called you as His servant. He's called you as a disciple to reach BA and beyond. Man, may we prioritize staying focused on saying yes to God. Fourthly, step back and set goals. You want to run for Christ for the long term? You want to live a life that counts? You want to walk wisely? We must first step back before we run forward. Living with wisdom and redeeming the time means having time to think critically about something. Stepping back and evaluating. Seeking wise counsel. Removing distractions. Outlining steps toward how we can move forward through achievable goals. Do you have goals for your year? You say, what's that? Goals are the path forward to the end of which God has for you. Man, I want to do this, okay? How are you going to get there? What are actionable steps? What are tangible goals that you can enable and empower movement toward what it is the Lord has for you? Can I also tell you that goals are biblical? Remember what Solomon said, one of the wisest men in the entire Bible, Proverbs 6:6? Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Solomon drives this point home by taking literally one of the smallest insects in our entire planet. He says, watch them. They work together as one toward an achievable goal. Watch this ant who stores food in the summer, because they know the winter's coming instinctively by God. Have this wisdom. Live in such a way. Before you can run, you gotta first step back and set goals. Be wise, not unwise. Walk this way by making the best use of your time. Thirdly, he says, look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, the Christ follower knows that time is never neutral. It is either used for Christ in His wisdom, for His glory, or it is used for ourselves. Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Why? Because if you want to redeem your time, then you must talk with the Redeemer. As Christ followers, we know we cannot do this in our own strength. As Christ followers, we know the devastating effects of walking in our flesh. We know then the necessity to walk in the Spirit. Because when we're walking in the Spirit, we cannot gratify the desires of the flesh because it's impossible to do both at the same time. So we petition the Lord, who is the source of all wisdom, that the key to daily living for Christ is doing then one action for Christ time and time again by His power, through His Word, in His wisdom. And when we ask God, He always does more than what we can ask or think. God always has abundantly more of what you need the most. So are you living in wisdom this morning? Are you discerning and understanding the will of the Lord? Paul says, don't be foolish. Don't think you can do this on your own strength. You say, well, what exactly is a fool in the Bible? You know, amazingly, it's not a dunce. It is someone who knows better. It is someone in the Bible who is morally incompetent. He has the capacity, he has the brain to do what is right, but he chooses to depend on himself, not of the Lord. He chooses worldly things, not kingdom things. He chooses his way over God's way. In fact, J. Oswald Sanders, he wrote arguably one of the greatest books on spiritual leadership I've ever read in my life. You need to read this book. But he says here, of what's a fool? He says, a fool is described as a person who gets caught up in the urgent and misses the primary. Yikes. How many times this week have I done that, Lord? How many things, if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up in what is urgent and we'll miss the primary. Paul implores you and I to be focused on what matters most, to understand, to discern the will of the Lord in our life. And can I encourage you as we close that the will of God is an open secret. It's an open book to your heart. God is not a God of confusion. His will is a giant billboard illuminated in LED fashion for all to see. You say, well, how do I know the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is found when you obey the word of the Lord. Most of us this morning, we don't need more guidance on what we don't know in the Bible. We need actually a greater and more faithful obedience to what we do know. We need to discern the will of the Lord. You say, well, what is the will of the Lord? That you be saved? According to 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says God doesn't want any judgment upon people, any wrath upon all people. That His will of the Lord is that you would come to repentance, repentance in belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The will of the Lord is for you to be saved, for you to have a right relationship with Him, to not live unwisely, but wisely, to make the best use of your time, to be saved. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as King of the universe and King of your life. Secondly, it's the will of the Lord that you be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, and the will of the Lord is your sanctification, that you would live a life set apart for Him, for His glory. This isn't about me. This is about Christ. This isn't about building my kingdom. It's about building the Lord's kingdom. This isn't about my way. It's about His way, that you would be holy. Thirdly, that you would be content, Hebrews 13, verse 5. That you wouldn't be dependent upon the things of man. That you wouldn't go after the things of man, but that you would trust in the work of the Lord. That Christ would be your enough. That His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His provision, His glory, His goodness, all of these aspects that He has given to you abundantly would be enough. You would be content and satisfied in Him. Fourthly, that you would be Spirit-led. that your life would be a living sacrifice. One theologian said it well. He said, the problem about being a living sacrifice is that we're tempted to walk off the altar from time to time, and you will be. Life is like that. We have many temptations, many struggles. We need the Lord. We need his wisdom. We need his power. We need his gospel and his spirit in our lives to direct us to live this life for Christ, to be spirit-led, to give our bodies a living sacrifice, Paul says in Romans 12, 1 through 2, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Fifthly, that we be good. That you and I, Paul says in Galatians 6, 9, would never grow weary of doing good. That as a result of God's goodness, that we would display his favor among the people that he's placed us. That we would not be like those around us. That we would be tender-hearted. That we would be quick to forgive. That we would love one another as he has loved us. Paul says this is the life that you and I have been called to. This is how you and I imitate God to those around us. We walk as his light. We try our best to walk in his love. And we walk in wisdom, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time, discerning the will of the Lord. Walk this way, because the time is nigh.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe to hear other messages. For more information about our church, be sure to visit us online at fbcba.org. Thanks for listening, and always remember, you are loved.